Morning, everyone. Today's reading, or readings, are taken from Paul's letter to Corinthians, starting chapter 8, verse 16, going into chapter 9, verse 5. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with him our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about the service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia are ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given.
Thank you. I'd like to invite Peter up. I'll just pray for you, Peter, before you get started. Father God, I want to just bless Peter now for the things he's prepared. I'm looking at this scripture. Would our ears and our eyes and our hearts take it in now, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, I've been set a bit of a challenge this morning. Because it's a church meeting, we really do want to conclude this part of our morning together by about 11:45. And in case I forget, when announcing the final hymn, if you have children out there with the young people in Ignite, can you please go and collect them during the last hymn? Be back in here for the last verse so that we can grab a coffee and get on with our church meeting. And actually, that's not so very far from what I hope that we will share together this morning. Deb introduced this section really very effectively last week by talking about the generosity that the largely Gentile churches were displaying in arranging for an area-wide collection to be taken that was going to be sent to the Christian community in Jerusalem, a largely Jewish Christian community. And we'll be thinking about that again in some more detail next week as well. That's the context, really. And I don't want to get too caught up in that. Because this series is really one that it seemed right to do. How are we to prepare for God's messenger to us? Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Mike, and for that matter, Lisa, although Mike is the person whom the church has called to be our next pastor. How do we prepare for that? Well, of course, there's been a huge amount of preparation that's been going on about where they're going to live and what they're going to be paid and what hours they're going to work and all the rest of it. And that's quite right and as it should be. But is that all we have to do? Buy them a house, arrange a salary, give them a holiday, and then sit back and fall asleep? Or sit back and watch in amazement as this wonderful person comes in and sorts all our problems out, brings in hundreds of new people, and that's just in the first 12 months. Well, both falling asleep and expecting that are not really the actions that we could commend. What Paul is doing here, I think, as he writes to the Corinthians, is telling them how they should welcome those who are coming as ministers among them. He's saying, think about this beforehand. Plan ahead of time. So the people that we are particularly thinking about this morning are Paul himself, who writes this letter, and Titus. There are also two unnamed men, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, which are two of the provinces in Greece. And the churches that they represent. So you have this kind of sense in which you've got the Christian community divided up into individual fellowships meeting in towns and cities and homes. You have the founders of churches, apostles, people like Paul, but then also those who have been appointed either as apostles by God, as Paul was, or recognized as apostles by the churches, as the two unnamed people seem to be here, and of the relationship that exists between all these parties, with God, of course, at the center. The more I think about it, the more I think that Titus is one of the overlooked people in the Bible. And yet his name has been mentioned really over the last 2 weeks. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul has referenced God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And in verse 13, in addition to our own encouragement, we were delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. And then in chapter 8, the passage about generosity, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. So what do we know about Titus? He was a Gentile convert to the Christian faith, possibly converted under Paul's ministry himself. His place of birth and childhood are uncertain, but he spent a great deal of time with Paul. It's widely believed by those who know about these things that one of the earliest writings, if not the earliest writing in the New Testament, is the letter of Paul to the church in Galatia, Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, Titus is mentioned as Paul remarks that 14 years after his calling, he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus, who was taken along also. We think that probably the last letter that Paul wrote to anyone in the New Testament is the letter, the epistle that we refer to as the second epistle to Timothy. And in that epistle, as he closes his personal remarks, he remarks that Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Dalmatia, modern-day Croatia, if you like, one of those Balkan states. Not as an act of desertion, Titus hasn't gone, but as a missionary of the gospel. So from the very earliest days of Paul's ministry through to the very end of his life, Titus has been a part of this journey. And he is being commended to the church at Corinth. Of course, he has his very own letter addressed to him. The epistle of Paul to Titus comes just before Timothy, where Paul writes to Titus, "My true son in our common faith." And I'm interested in what Paul says he gave Titus to do. "The reason I left you in Crete," because Titus spent much of his ministry in the island of Crete, "the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." I love the thought that after Paul left, things might have needed a bit of straightening out. Do we need straightening out? Oh, no, no. Well, maybe. Maybe a little bit. What are we expecting from the people, from the person who is going to come as a minister amongst us? Well, if we look at Titus as an example, "I thank God," Paul says, "who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you." We've just sung, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." An interesting kind of illustration thought, because the heart's not something we think of as having eyes, but the heart as the seat of the emotion, as the place of life, and as the place of the spirit. Titus was open-hearted. At the suggestion that is made by Paul, finds a resting place and a welcome in the heart of Titus. Not only is this something that we should look for in those who come to minister amongst us, but it's something which we bring to the table as well. And I do hope you've got the date of the induction in your diaries, that you've cancelled all the other events, going to swimming lessons or football or whatever. I don't know, clashes. No, the World Cup, thank God, will be over by then, I hope, with England triumphant. But I hope that you will come to that, because it's not just a show for Mike. It's where we together as a worshipping community recognize and appoint the person and welcome the person whom God is sending. Now, Paul is a leader within the church, but I want you to notice that he does not command Titus to go to Corinth. He suggests it to him. And what he finds is that God has already put it into Titus's heart to do this thing. And I think that that is so very, very important. Ministers who minister among us are not those who are called to tell us what to do. Neither, I may say, are we as a church here to tell them what to do. Sometimes I think a bit of a misunderstanding, or the man who plays the piper calls the tune, we don't want sermons like that, you know, and all the rest of it. No, no, no. We're not there to tell them what to do any more than they're here to tell us what to do. We're here together to find out what God is doing and then to do it with him. In verse 23, Paul refers to Titus as my partner and fellow worker. The partner here is, in one sense, like a sharer in a business, someone who has invested something in someone. And Titus, he says, is my partner. We are invested in this together. It's kind of really important. But also, he describes him as my fellow worker, my co-worker. This is not just about sitting down having a bless-up together. It's about doing things together in the name of Christ. And in this case, it's sorting out and organizing a collection. But he is therefore not just a partner, but also a companion in work. What we might notice also about Titus is that he is someone who is eager to do what God is prompting him to do. And he has a zeal to do what God is prompting him to do. If it's organization and encouragement that is needed, then Titus is the man to do it. He was someone who could be trusted to strengthen the churches, to appoint the elders, to correct false teaching, and to teach sound doctrine and godly living. Let's just pause for a moment to think about these other two men and to see how they are appointed. And it's a bit strange, really, because Titus is mentioned so many times, and then Paul says, well, we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Well, the question that might be raised is, well, who's he? Why is he not named? Well, there are various suggestions about that. Some think, well, the name was there and it got lost. And then it's also suggested because Titus will be reading this letter to them. And when he gets to this point, he will say, oh, and here is the brother, you know. And if it was Eritare, I'd say, it's Eritare. And he would stand up and then he would say, he would be recognized as the brother who is sent amongst us. Is Paul the sending person of this brother? How has this brother been appointed to this? He was chosen by the churches. This is a lot to say about church organization. It's not so very far from the process that we were going through 12 months ago as we set out our profile, sent our profile out. You know, certainly the leaders read through things. People came to meet us, and then ultimately you as a church asked, do you discern, or do we discern, that this person is the person God is choosing to send amongst us? And at the end of it, we had, well, it wasn't a show of hands, it was a secret ballot. That is what is meant here. He was chosen by the churches, appointed by the churches, on a show of hands. And we recognize, Paul does, the authority of the churches to recognize those who are called to lead amongst us and to honor them as those who have been blessed by Christ. As for Titus, he says in verse 23, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, and there are two unnamed, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Now, I feel kind of very convicted by verses like that. Is my life always an honor to Christ? No, it's not always. But we follow a God of grace. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. In the second part, and I did, you know, the chapter headings in the Bible were not there in the original. Paul didn't sit down and think, I'm going to start chapter 9 today. No, he's just writing a letter. But they've added later, it seemed to hang together with this as he goes on to talk about the churches, the enthusiasm that has been stirred, the brothers who are being sent, and of the way that this is playing out in the Macedonian churches and in the churches of Achaia, of which, of course, Corinth was one. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So in summary, the movement of ministers involves a recognition of the structure of the church, the way that we relate together. In our case, as a Baptist church, we are part of a Baptist Union of Great Britain and also the Heart of England Baptist Association. And when we meet together in induction, there will be representatives from the association here. Adrian, I think, will be coming. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love, for they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. As Mike comes among us, he comes as someone that we have chosen, but like Titus, when we mentioned it to him, he was very willing, and God was already putting it into his heart that he should be here. I'm very aware of the fact, as I close now, that this has all been very male and very masculine. And I did wonder why that so many of those were sent in the New Testament were men. Partly, I think it was very practical that travel was dangerous in those days. Traveling alone as a man would have been safer, but not risk-free. Traveling as a woman on your own would have been almost unthinkable. If you were wealthy, as of course many of the early Christian women were, business people and competent women in their own right, they could have arranged an entourage to travel with them. I don't think we should read this as though leadership is male or that women were not involved. It was rather more practical, I think, than that. And the New Testament shows this in other places, that people like Phoebe were entrusted with carrying the letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Titus will set out with this letter to Corinth, as he probably took another more difficult letter beforehand. He will be received by the church there as someone who is appointed by the churches and honored by God amongst us. Amen. 11:45. Not bad. Someone did comment after one of my